Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 6, begin reading at verse number 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Philip, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible, Lord. As we teach the word of God tonight, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, enlighten us. Lord, educate us. Help us to understand more about the church, more about how you've constructed things. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd always help us at Blessed Baptist Church to keep things in biblical order. Lord, bless this teaching time, this short series that we'll preach. And I pray, Lord, for it to edify the church in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Next Sunday night, we'll have Brother Hull, and he'll be preaching. And, of course, our Veterans Day service. Tonight, I'm going to begin preaching what I think will take 4 Sunday nights. That's my intent. I'm going to preach 2 messages on the office of the deacon and then 2 messages on the office of the pastor. I believe there's only 2 offices that the Bible shows us that is a part of the local assembly. I know men and religions have created other offices, but I think if you go back to the Bible, and that's what we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we go back to the Bible, you'll see 2 offices represented. You'll see the office of pastor, and then you'll see the office of deacons. And it's very important that the church, because there's only these 2 offices, have a biblical, scriptural understanding of these 2 offices, what they are, what their purpose is, what their responsibilities are, what their qualifications are. Very important that we keep a very biblical mindset when it comes to these things. And so this teaching is good from time to time for any Baptist church just to go back to the Bible and make sure. I want our young people growing up hearing these things so that they'll understand even from their youth, okay, this is what a deacon is, and this is his responsibilities, this is qualifications, this is who a pastor is, this is his responsibilities, his qualifications. They'll have a very biblical understanding of these 2 offices. You know, I would ask that you do this. Pray for your pastor and pray for your deacons. You know, I got to thinking, if there's only 2 offices, wouldn't the devil certainly want to target the people that are in those 2 offices? I will say this, some of the sweetest and most blessed churches that I've ever been in are when we have these 2 offices properly executed, and they understand their responsibilities, and they're carrying them out according to the word of God. Sweet, sweet, sweet. I can also tell you that some of the most awful situations, horrible, horrific situations I've ever seen, I'm talking about unchristian, I'm talking about that never ought to have ever occurred inside of a building that has the name church outside of it, is because either the deacons or the pastor stepped outside of their responsibilities, their qualifications, misinterpreted what they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do. And the devil wreaked havoc because of that. And the name of Jesus Christ was shamed because of that. Christians were hurt because of that. Lost people, disillusioned because of that. We have to make sure that we keep things done decently, biblically, and in order here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can tell you the four titles if you want to know them, all right? I'm going to preach tonight on the definition of a deacon, the definition of a deacon. And then next Sunday night that I'll be preaching, it'll be two Sunday nights, I'm going to preach on the dangers of the deacon. And then I'm going to preach on the definition of a pastor. And then we're going to preach on the dangers of a pastor. And so it'll be pretty simple and I yet think very biblical, and it'll help us tremendously. We see in this story here the need that produced the office. Let's start with that. Number one, the need that produced the office. What was that need? In verse number one, and in those days. By the way, what days? This is the days of the moving and the shaking and the growing and the evangelism. And I mean, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're getting into chapter 6. Miracles, thousands saved. Unbelievably good things happening. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ is moving and popping, and people are getting saved and good things are happening. And then there's a problem that arises. In verse number 1 of chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so what began to happen was the church was going and executing and doing everything that it should do. But in one area, the disciples were being, and disciples were being made and converts were being added to the church at a rate where all of a sudden there was a group of people that whose needs were not being kept up with. And so that produced a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. I don't think they handled it well. I don't think they handled it right. Let me just help the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what, folks? Murmuring is never the answer. Murmuring and complaining, go back and study that. If you want to study murmuring and complaining in the Bible, you'll go all the way to the book, go back into the book of the Chronicles of the nation of Israel, and what you'll find is every time the children of Israel murmured and complained, God sent judgment. There's a way to handle problems. It's not griping. It's not complaining. It's not picking up the phone and calling other people in the church. And did you notice that? And I don't think this is right. That never solves anything. I want to say something because I say it from time to time. If there's a problem, you have to decide whether you want a solution to the problem or do you want it to spread the problem. Do you want a solution to the problem or do you want to spread a problem? If there's a problem, there's the people to go to that can solve that problem. If you love your church and there's an issue, something you're concerned about, you'll go to the people that can actually solve the problem. If you are immature in your Christian life and all you really want to do is spread problems, not solve problems, then you'll go to people that have nothing to do with that problem and begin to yak and murmur and complain and cluck your tongue and shake your head. And what I've noticed in people like that, if you'll take a real good close look at their life, there's a lot of things that they're not doing that they should be doing for the Lord. But it's a lot easier to complain about something to draw attention away from them and their shortcomings than it is to, listen, you know what? You know why there was a problem that arose? Because there's a large gathering of people. Anytime you get a lot of people in one place, you're going to have problems that come with it. You know why? That's just a fact of life, you know. And so there was murmuring. I don't think they handled it right, but I think that their concern was legitimate. The Bible doesn't say that this wasn't occurring. There was people falling through the cracks. There were widow ladies that were not being taken care of. Were not being their daily needs were not being met. And so the 12 then apostles called the multitude of disciples together unto them. And so first of all, we see, number one, the need that produced the office. Now, let me say this. Number two, let me draw to your attention to this, the expectation of the people. All right, so there's a need, and I think it's legitimate. Again, I don't think it should have been handled with murmuring and complaining, but it was a legitimate need. And so the 12 calls the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, notice what they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Let me tell you what tends to happen when there's a problem in the church. If there's something that's not happening, we're missing out on something, we're not caring for something we need to, it's very easy for people to say, well, you know, the preacher just needs to do that. And that's basically what the expectation of the people were here. Why would the apostles say, it is not meet, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Why would they say that if it wasn't coming back to them that the people are holding you responsible, there's widows not being cared for, you 12 need to make sure this is getting done? So the expectation of the congregation, look right up here, a lot of times is when something's not being done, it's easy just to say, well, that's just one more thing the pastor needs to do. But I want you to notice, and we'll talk about this, you know, in the other sermon, so I'm not going to elaborate a lot, but it's very easy sometimes to want to lay something at the feet of the pastor because it's not being done that is not the pastor's responsibility. Matter of fact, if the pastor begins to take on these responsibilities, then he's soon not doing the things that God has given him to do as responsibilities. And so they're practicing good administration here. What they're saying is, if we're not careful, this need's going to continue to grow, God's blessing, and pretty soon we've got 12 men that are whose job God has called them into the apostleship, the teaching and preaching of the word of God. And what we're going to end up doing is leaving that, what we've been called to do something that that we're not called to do and that other people could do. And so that's the expectation of the people. Now, what was the proper solution in verse number 3? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we'll talk more about this when we talk about the definition of a pastor as opposed to the definition of a deacon. So what they said was this: if we begin to take on these responsibilities, then with the great need of the ministry of the word and the great need of prayer, what we've been called to do, our two main focuses, we're soon not going to have time to do that. And in the long run, some widows may get food, but an entire congregation is going to start starving spiritually. And you know what? So a few widows, and by the way, we need to get food to the widows. Amen. But then guess what? The wall of prayer, the wall of protection provided by our prayer time will soon crumble. And so it is important that these needs get taken care of, but it's important that the right people take care of them. And this is not an assumed responsibility that's put on the shoulders of, in this case, the apostles, in our case, a pastor of the church. And so he gathered together, notice in verse number 12, then the 12 called the multitude of the who? In verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the, okay, look right up here. There's a difference between being saved and being a disciple. Very important that you understand that the pool from which they're going to get these 7 men, they did not call for a meeting of the church. They called for a meeting of the multitude of the disciples. By definition, folks, if you're going to be a deacon or if you're going to be a pastor, you ought to first of all be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to follow me, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So by definition, they gathered together men that had proven that they were willing to deny themselves. They didn't think the church, the ministry, everything was about them. They died to self. They denied self. They realized that there was something much greater purpose than them. The cause of Christ is much bigger than me and what I want to do. And so these men have already proven themselves. They've come out of the general, watch this, the general membership, general population of the church, and they've risen up to prove that they've already met the qualifications of a disciple, someone who's willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that they, first of all, met with those men. Then in verse 3, they said, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. So of that pool of disciples, let's pick 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. So instead of the apostles that were called into the ministry, called full-time, trained by Jesus to preach and teach and soul win and pray, it wasn't it the disciples that said to Jesus, teach us to pray? And you know what he did? He taught them to pray. And I think a lot of what happened in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, because there was a group of men that were trained by Jesus in this ministry of prayer. There was a group of men that was trained by Jesus in this ministry of the Word of God, both in the preaching of the Word, handling of the Word of God, in using the Word of God as a tool of witnessing to bring the lost to salvation. Men that were trained to take the Bible and take people that are newborn in Christ to and disciple them into Christian maturity. So these men were very, very occupied in these two main areas of life, the ministry of the Word and prayer. And so he said, listen, we've got a lot of good men, but they're not called into the ministry. We have men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and have the abilities to be set over this business, but they're not called into the ministry. They're not preparing messages. They're not discipling new converts. They're not out there the tip of the spear in this idea of soul winning, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so let's get those good men and let's get them in here and let's hand this off to them so we can continue doing what we need to do. So we see the need to produce the office, the expectation of the people, the proper solution. Now let's take a minute and look at the men who were chosen. The men who were chosen. We see later on, we'll read, go over there in just a minute, not yet, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that these men received the title of being a deacon. And we see here that these men, By the very title, they are defined. When I teach on the pastor, what a pastor is, the title pastor means something. It's important that I understand what that title is. You've heard me say that about evangelists. If you're going to claim to be an evangelist, you ought to know what that means. If you're going to claim to be a pastor, you ought to know what that word means. If you want to be a deacon, you ought to understand and know what the word means. If you look up that word, it means to be an attendant, to wait upon, to act as a Christian deacon in this matter of ministering, serving, and executing properly the office of a deacon. And so the word deacon literally comes from a word that means attendant, waiter, or servant. And it's and these men that they picked out, you know what? They saw service to God as a great opportunity. They didn't look at this as some menial task. They looked at it as a wonderful thing to be able to serve God's people and to be able to take something off of these men that were busy in the ministry of the word and prayer and be delighted to be able to take something off of them that enabled them to continue doing what God had called them to do. Hey, preachers, just give us this. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Do what you're doing. Do what God's called you to do. And so the number one qualification of a deacon is to have a servant's heart, to have a servant's attitude, to willingly, being able to willingly and cheerfully serve. Serve God by serving others. Serving God by serving others. And that's the word deacon, and that's what it means. It literally means a servant, one who serves. And so then we see in this portion of Scripture that it wasn't just enough for them to have a servant's heart and a desire to serve. But the Bible says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we made a point over this business. We see a partial list of the qualifications. They didn't just say pick any seven men. He said pick seven men that, number one, are of honest report. And that means well reported of, one who has a good testimony amongst the congregation. Now let me help you with something that will be a blessing, okay, folks? If perfect people were the only ones qualified to be a pastor or deacon, we would have nobody filling those offices. We're not talking about perfection. What we are talking about in some key areas of life that they show a consistency. If you're not careful, it's easy for you to take anybody and everybody that's put up as a possible person to be a deacon at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you can do it. You can get your little microscope of criticism out, and you can put them under the microscope, and you can go down the list. Matter of fact, just get a piece of paper. That way you can write it all out, and you can be, and you know what? The honest truth is, again, what you're showing me is that you're not full of the Holy Ghost. That's usually, the people that are doing that are usually filled with jealousy and envy. They think they ought to be it, not somebody else. So let me tear down everybody else that's even suggested, because either if I or the person I think isn't the one that's chosen, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling everybody in the church why. Let me say this. That's very immature of you. And that hurts the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't help the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we take the qualifications seriously, but we do understand, folks, that this is a pattern of life or a consistency of life. It certainly isn't the fact that they have never failed ever in this area. There's not a person, when we read these things, that could ever say, there's not anything I've ever done that could put a mark against my testimony. Anybody want to stand up and say that? That you're that person? I can't. There's not a moment of my Christian life that I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a moment that I ever did anything that was foolish. Are you with me now? But they've grown to the place in their Christian life where they have a consistency. They've built a good testimony. Listen, don't reach back in people's past. That's not fair. Okay? I promise you, every single person in this room, there's some things in your past that you would not want bantered about and talked about. And you know, don't do that, okay? Don't bring me ancient history. Don't say, well, 15 years, get away from me. Okay, let's look at your life. Let's put it under the mic. What I'm trying to do is, as I go through these qualifications, I want you to understand, folks, that if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be allowed to serve God in any capacity. And so let's go to this. At the same time, we do take the qualifications seriously because the Bible lists them, and we look for a consistency of life, okay? The qualifications of a deacon that's listed as an honest report means that they're well reported of, one that has a good testimony among the congregation. Number two, full of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's important. You have a preacher, and you're in a church that has spent a lot of time. Listen, in the time I've been pastor since July of 2005, there hasn't been a year gone by, and several times most years, where I did not stand behind this pulpit and teach about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe that's a charismatic doctrine. I believe it's a Bible doctrine. Listen, we're not talking about getting more of the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Spirit of God getting more of you and being surrendered and yielded. That's what this means, to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God through yielding to His way and will. What does your pastor say? You can't be filled until you're empty, so you have to empty yourself of. And you know what? I feel like somebody's getting it. Amen. Thank you for that, all right? Simple. You know why you're able to say that pretty quick? Because you've heard me say it how many times? Repetition is the key of learning. So we're looking for people that's emptied themselves of self, emptied themselves of sin, and daily, actively seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that doesn't produce a perfect Christian, but it does produce a Christian that's Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-led. Not just full of the Holy Ghost, but full of wisdom. I think these two go hand in hand, and that's why they're listed together. You know what? That means to be filled with spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom comes from two places. It comes from the study of the Word of God, and the Bible produces wisdom, and also that filling of the Spirit of God. As you understand the Word of God and you're led by the Spirit of God in making decisions, you have a consistent pattern of making wise decisions. And then the Bible says this, and I want to stop a minute and hit this. The Bible says at the end of verse number 3, look at the last phrase, whom we may appoint over this business. Now this is interesting, okay? Because somebody could have a generally good, solid testimony in the church. Generally, the pattern of their life is they seek to be controlled by the Spirit of God. They seek the wisdom of God. They spend time in their Bible. They spend time contemplating. They're not making knee-jerk, foolish decisions all the time, okay? But you know what? You can have a person that is got a good testimony and full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, but they, you know what it says? That we may appoint over this business. Do you realize that a person that's chosen as a deacon has to also have the ability to be assigned tasks and see to it that they're successfully completed? Okay, you may be the most spiritual person in the world, but if you're a disorganized mess, you're not going to be much help. You may be the most spiritual person in the world, but if you're a procrastinator, that's not who we need. You may be the most spiritual person in the world, but if you're real good at grabbing stuff and starting it, but real lousy at finishing it, then that's not going to help me. It's not going to help me. Let me tell you what generally happens. There's three things, and this is good for you young people to hear, because this will help you with your mom and dad, and they're trying to train you in these three things. Young ladies, they're trying to train you in these three things. And it'll help you in the job place, by the way, gentlemen. You get to have a good testimony at work. But when somebody comes to you and assigns a task for you and gives you a task to do, there's generally three things that happen, possibly that could happen, that's negative. First of all, is that they end up coming back and giving that job back to you. Now, what happens a lot of times is I'll go to somebody and I'll say, hey, I could use some help on this. I'd like to see this completed, this done, and I don't have time to do it, and could you do it? Oh, Pastor, thank you. I sure will. And they'll go to do it, and pretty soon they either can't figure out how to do it, or they keep putting it off, or it just gets to be a frustration point. So 2 or 3 weeks later, it's not done, so I stop them and say, hey, have you had a chance? I'll just be honest with you, preacher. I know I told you I'd help you, but I just really don't have time. Now, what happened? I handed them something, and then I see them later, and they come back, and when they're saying that, what am I supposed to say? I mean, put yourself in my situation. If they say that, then I'll say, okay, well, listen, don't worry about it. And what ends up happening is the thing that I handed them now is back on me, only it's back on me 3 weeks after it should have been done. Okay, you know what your pastor at that point a lot of times does? I go do it. That should not be what I do. That should not be what I do, okay? Sometimes I just do it. But every minute I spend doing that, I'm not involved in the ministry of the word, I'm not involved in the ministry of prayer, and something at Blessed Hope Baptist Church suffers. I hope that this does not sound arrogant, but you need to listen to me, okay? If you're constantly trying to put things on your pastor that takes me away from those two things, then you're hurting this ministry, okay? And so I'll take it back. So you give it to somebody, they don't do it. Next thing you know, I take it back. I either got to go now take more of my time because now I got to go find somebody. Well, preacher, go find somebody else. I've done that. And then 3 weeks later, it's back in my lap. Now we're 6 weeks behind. And a lot of times, you know who ends up doing it? My wife. You might be surprised how many times that is true. Me or my wife together will go end up doing it. And folks, listen to me. I'm going to talk to you about this, but I'm going to start pushing back on people. I'm going to hold you to account. If you're going to tell me you're going to do something, listen, I don't mind if you try to do something and you can't figure out how to do it. Then text or call me and say, preacher, you know, I want to carry this to the finish line. I want to keep this, but this is the issue I'm having. I can a lot of times give you advice and talk you through it, but I shouldn't have to do it for you. Sometimes people don't want to do it because it's just uncomfortable. It's unpleasant, okay? And it involves people. They'd rather not have to, okay? Well, obviously, I can't have deacons that every time I give them something, it's not getting done and it ends up back on my lap. So number one, they hand it back to you. By the way, kids, if you're not careful, you're doing that. Or guys, you're doing that on the job. And you know, a boss doesn't need somebody that every time he gives them a job, doesn't complete it and it ends up back on his lap, okay? Second thing is that they just ignore it. They procrastinate and they ignore it. Yeah, preacher, I'm gonna get to that. I haven't forgotten, I'm gonna get to that. I'd almost rather you just give it back if you're not going to do it. Right. So they don't do it, but they never will tell me that they're not going to do it. Matter of fact, they keep assuring me they are going to do it. So now what would have been handed back in 3 weeks, and we're 9 weeks. Guess what happens at the end of about 9 weeks? Who does it? Cheryl, right? If they only knew. Hey, that's not your preacher's wife's job either. Her job is to be a helpmeet to me, not a helpmeet to you. See, it's surprising how many times I give a job to somebody, they don't want to give it back to me, so they go give it to my wife. Okay, obviously, I understand you got people, and sometimes I have entry-level people, new converts, new members, and I'll try to give them a little something because I want them to feel a part of the church. But folks, if you do that to me 2 or 3 times, let me ask you a question. Do you think I'm coming back to you for... And a lot of times the people that keep doing this, they'll stop me at the door and say, hey, if you ever need anything, and I'll think, yeah, I did before. See, folks, one of the best things we can do with Blessed Hope Baptist Church is baptize the entire congregation with the servant's heart. a willingness to not only want to help, but a willingness then to take something and get it to the finish line. So you hand something to somebody and it comes back to you. You hand it to somebody, they won't give it back to you, but they never get it done. That puts me in almost a worse situation. Because then later on, if I step up and do it, then they're mad at me and say, Peter, I told you I'd get that done. Well, I don't need it done 3 months from now. Most every job that I give out, I put a deadline with it. I need this done by this time. Okay? And that's, you know, I understand. And if you can't do it, just tell me. You know what? There's just no way I could do it. I'd rather somebody just say that. There's just no way, preacher, I just couldn't do that between now and that time. I thank you very much for being honest with me. Hey, I'll find somebody else. And if that's, you know, but again, if you tell me that 3 or 4 times, do you think I'm coming back to you? I've never told one of my pastors that. I don't care if he needed it in 24 hours and I was working 23 of those hours. Maybe that's why I'm standing here. Okay? You got to just decide some things, okay? Whether it's cleaning a toilet or fixing a leaky faucet or going out there with a water gun and a brush and spraying off. Everybody in here, there ought not to be a person at any job is above you. Okay? Any job is above you. Because the minute we do that, we lose our servant's heart. Okay? And so they have to have the ability, and can I use the word common sense, to be able to hand something to them and they carry it out. All right? I'll spend too much time on this, but you give somebody something, and next thing you know, it's back. You give them something, they won't give it back, but they never do it, so you finally do it, and then they're upset at you. Or number three, I give them to it, and they do it, but they do a lousy job of it. They either do a lousy job by complete it in such a way that it has to be done over, or they get it finished, but they've ticked off half the congregation doing it, and they've caused me a bunch of problems. They don't have wisdom. They're not filled with wisdom. You can get a job done. You know, jump in a bulldozer and get it done and run over 25 people doing it. And you've got the job done, but you've hurt the church. And now I've got to come back. I should have just taken the time to do the job, because the time that I would have taken doing the job is less than the time I have to go around and fix the collateral damage that you created in saving me all this time. Are you listening? Are you okay so far? Everybody good? These are things that need to be said. And these are things that you need to understand. Because again, if that's the case, do you think the next time that I need something, I'm going to hand it to the person with the bulldozer again? So that they can cause me a bunch of things and maybe lose me a family in the church? Just because they are lousy in any interpersonal relationship, they come over as haughty, or, you know, preacher put me in charge of this, and he told me we're going to do it, and I don't care what you say, and, you know, next thing you know, what are you doing? I give you a little responsibility, and you turn into Hitler, you know? So, you know, all right? It's not the Lord over people, it's to serve. What are we doing? We're serving. And so, that's qualifications. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and ability to be assigned a task and see to it that they are successfully completed. And then we go to 1 Timothy. So turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll read down through this list. Most of them are self-explanatory. I'll give a brief explanation. Don't panic. We're good. We're good. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first 7 verses we'll deal with in a couple Sunday nights from now when we talk about the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop or an elder. All 3 of those titles talking about the same office, that of a pastor. Down in verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boy, that last verse we'll get to, but that's so true. You'll see the other qualifications listed here. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, proven, blameless, husband of one wife, ruling their children in their home well, and then they must be married to a wife who also meets some qualifications. The word grave means to be honorable or honest. And again, that should be the consistent pattern of their life, that they are honorable and they are honest. I can count on them to handle things honestly, not double-tongued. Very important. Well, you young men, young ladies, be careful that this habit does not develop into your life. What that literally means is not telling two different stories. Okay, you know how you always, you know how you can avoid that? Just always tell the truth. If you always tell the truth, you're always telling the same story. But when you get called on about to the pastor and I'm trying to give you something to do and you haven't done it and I pull you in and you're studying around trying to think of a story of why you didn't weren't able to do it and you're trying to put blame on somebody else, listen, be humble enough to just look the pastor and say, Pastor, I just messed up. I'm sorry. I promised you that I would do that. And I am so sorry if you want to get somebody else. But if you'll allow me to, when do you need it done? I'll get it done. And, you know, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to mess up. You realize if you're going to be a deacon, you have to be willing to be held to account. Okay? When I give you something, I'm going, listen, it's not like just another member of the church. Okay? We're going to have deacons meetings a little more regularly. And I'm going to give out very specific assignments. And at the next business meeting, I need to know that it's done, when it got done. Matter of fact, I should know before the business meeting. You know what? Good fellowship includes communication. You know, you ought to be letting the leader know, well, this will help you guys in the job place and everything. You know what? When I worked for my dad, you know what? He gave me a list of responsibilities. And just at least every other day, I'd go down that list of responsibilities and I'd text him or I would call him and just say, hey, Dad, I want to catch you up. This is where I am on this one. This is where I am on this one. This is where I'm at on this one. I haven't started this one yet. And this is where I'm at on this. Is there anything else you need? Okay, and he didn't have to wonder where I was or what was going on or whether it was getting done or whether it's partially done or where he's at in the process. I didn't have to worry. He didn't have to sit in his office 7 days. I wonder if Jerry's even, he knew. It's called accountability, okay? If you get given a job, then be honest. Don't be double-tongued. Don't tell a church member that is involved in this one story and be telling the pastor a second story, because guess what? Sooner or later, those stories are going to collide. Just be honest. Just be honest. Don't be so proud. Be humble and just be honest, okay? Not given to much wine. That means not given over to drunkenness. It would not help Blessed Oak Baptist Church that whoever we have as a deacon is wandering up and down the street in Jasonville drunk. That's not a good thing, okay? Not greedy of filthy lucre means not covetous of ill-gotten gain. One of the real things that you want to look at, and this is in all of our lives, whether you're a deacon or not, whether you're a pastor or not, is that when it comes to the materialism and the materialistic things, that you're not eat up with covetousness. And also, filthy lucre means not just willing to go out and work an honest job for an honest pay, but you're trying to get gain through ill-gotten measures, ill-gotten schemes. You know, stop always trying to, listen, folks, I'll tell you, just go to work every day, work hard, earn what you earn, live inside your means, and don't always be trying to figure out some way to con somebody or get something over on somebody. People like that are just targets for get-rich-quick schemes and all the stuff that the devil has out there. And, you know, in other words, they've got a proper view of materialism. I understand we have to have things to live, but there's a difference between having things and things having you. There's a difference between having money and money having you. And so they have the proper view of that. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, the mystery of faith is the plan of salvation. Taking responsibility to share the gospel in a morally pure manner. And that pure conscience means a morally pure manner. You're trying to reach people for Christ, and you're doing it in such a way that is morally pure and morally not morally corrupt. Proven, the Bible says proven, means that when they were tested, and every one of us will be tested, they remain faithful. I like looking in that. You know, I watch the young adults that are growing up, and I'm watching Every single one of you, every single one of you from time to time are going to have to face some things for the first time. And you're going to face challenges. You're going to face heartbreak for the first time. You're going to face real difficulties for the first time. And you're going to face sickness and disease and setbacks. And you're going to lose the job for the first time. And you know what, folks? Listen, if you've got the mindset, I'll serve God as long as everything's going well. But the minute they don't go according to the way that I think, then I'm quitting church. I'm hanging out. I'm not coming. I'm not doing. Well, then you haven't proven yourself. Listen, you got to decide, I'm going to serve God. Period. Did you hear the preacher today? I believe God. I just believe God. I just trusted God. I'm going to serve God. I've already decided. I decided it. And there, you know, everybody's life has a lot of quitting places. But you just serve God. You just, I'm going to do it. Okay? Proven means they were tested yet remained faithful. Blameless, irreproachable, unaccused, unaccusable. And again, they're not living a life where people can bring reproach upon their testimony, accusations against them that are true. We always have to be careful, folks, because we live in the last times. Read it. In the last times, perilous times shall come. One of those things that's listed and being used is false accusation. An accusation doesn't make anybody guilty. But you know what? When somebody is being regularly accused, it does warrant that we look into things. And they should live, you know, Dr. Lee Robertson made a wonderful statement. He said this. Great advice to a young preacher. Looked at me right there and said it. He said, this is what I've told my young. I said, well, give me some advice. He said, this is what I've told young preachers. Live your life in such a way that when people lie about you and bring false accusations, the people that really know you will never believe it. And I can't control people that have lied. We've had people leave this church and just lie. Just absolutely lie about this church and lie about this pastor. And I can't go up control all of that. But I dare anybody to look at my life. I dare them to come back and say it to my face, you know, because, you know, I can't stop liars. But I do live my life in such a way that people that know would say, that's a bunch of baloney. I know Pastor Jerry Ross, and I know that's a bunch of baloney, you know. So blameless, husband of one wife. This is one area, one of two offices in the church that a divorced person cannot hold. So a divorced person cannot be a deacon. A divorced person cannot be a pastor. Those are the two things that eliminates in service. Can I say this, though? That sure leaves a lot of places still to serve the Lord. You know, I don't want you to get discouraged about that. It just leaves a lot of places to serve the Lord. But you know what? That I think is God's way of elevating the importance of marriage. And by the way, marriage is important. It's important. And so husband of one wife, not divorced and remarried, ruling their own children and their home well. They need to be a biblical leader of their home. They need to be raising their children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. The children ought to reflect a Christian upbringing. And again, folks, good night. You know, I've watched these little kids around here, and I have a good time. I like it when they're good, and I chuckle sometimes when they're bad. You say, why? Because I'm not the one that has to deal with it. Amen? And, oh, man. You know, should I go into the Brother Young story right now or not, you know? Man, you know. If you ever see Richard, and he's, like, hitchhiking, and he's down in Midland somewhere by himself, I promise you, Miss Beth left her husband the responsibility of watching Richard. So, oh, man, it's fun. He came down yesterday afternoon. He came down. Miss Beth was on a trip with my wife and Miss Rachel. Went down to a meeting that was for ladies that were in ministry, and Brother Young's watching Richard. Well, that's what his story is. But he ended up here, down here, and then him and Micah got into the mud, and they were playing out in the mud, which is fine with me and Chad. We don't care. I mean, we don't have to clean them up, and so. But Richard had tennis shoes on, and he got in the deep mud, and then he couldn't get his feet out. And then he finally went, and he pulls, and the shoe stays, and his socked foot comes out. And then he pulls the other one out. Now his shoes are in the mud, and he's walking through the mud in his stocking feet. And I said, you know who that kid belongs to? And Chad said, I don't know. I don't know who's supposed to be watching that kid. And then he's sitting over on the sidewalk, and he's kind of looking at those shoes and looking at his feet and trying to figure out what to do. So Brother Chad says, Micah, get in there and get his shoes for him. So Micah's got rubber boots on.
He goes over and stands there and pulls one up, pulls the other one up. Then he gets stuck. He's trying to get his shoes. And me and Brother Chatter, just, we're laughing. Finally, Mike pulls his foot out and the boot stays, pulls the other foot. He goes walking through with his stocking feet and hands. Oh, my goodness. This is great. That's great stuff, man. And then I was just wanting to see how Richard would try to figure this out. Well, he had his shoes. He was good. And he was trying to wipe mud off of them. And he tried to get them on, couldn't get them on. Finally, he just set them down, looked at the house, and he started back home. He's got mud all over him. He's got his stocking feet. He's walking along. His pants is falling down. They're about all the, he's just walking, Emily kept yelling, pull your pants up. No. Pull your pants up. No. So he's about halfway home, and Emily and Gwen grab his shoes and chase him, and then he turns around and sees them, so he runs. And I don't know what happened when they found you, Brother Roger, but he got his kid back without any shoes, mud all over him, and the girls hand him the shoes, say, God bless you. We're not talking about perfect people. We're not talking about perfect kids, okay? If we are, ain't nobody here. But you know what? They rule their house. That dad needs to be the one leading that home. And you know what? He needs to be the one that has those kids in control. Daddy, that's your job, okay? Don't throw that off on mom. Mom's with them all the time. Dad has to come in and be the hammer sometimes, and he has to be the one that comes down and makes sure things are right. Don't put up with nonsense and do what needs to be done, okay? So, amen. And so then ruling their children at home well. And then it talks about the wife here, must be married to a wife who, and it lists four things here, is grave, which we've already covered, that is honorable and honest. Number two, not a slanderer. That word means traducer or gossip or tellbearer. And you just can't have a deacon wife that wants to gossip. You just can't. I can't. Okay, if that's your besetting sin, it's something you won't deal with in your life, and you got to be the person in the know, and you got to be the person that gets on and tells everybody because you're the one with the inside story. A lot of wives in the past, I've noticed, push and want their husbands to be a deacon for one reason. They want to have the inside track on everything that was talked about in the deacon's meeting. They want to be the go-to person that knows all the inside stuff. You're not helping the church. I want to tell you a story, and it happened right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I won't tell you which deacon, but he handled it 100% right. And he's got a good wife, excellent wife. But when he first became a deacon, they had their first deacon's meeting. And he walked home and came home after that. Didn't walk home, he came home, went home after that. As soon as he walked in the door, the wife said, so what'd you all talk about in the deacon's meeting? And he said to her, dear, he said, when we have a deacon's meeting, what the pastor covers with the deacons is between him and us. If there's something I need to tell you, then I'll tell you. But don't ever ask me that again. And you know what she said? Good woman. You know what she said? She just didn't understand. She wasn't being bad. She was just conversation. And she said, okay. And she doesn't ask. Hey, let me ask you, lady, can you handle that? Can you handle that? You ought to be able to. Because not everything that's discussed in the leadership of the church here is your business or anybody else's business. And so if you're a gossip, then honestly, or husbands, listen to me. If you know that's who your wife is, if I were to approach you, you just say to me, you don't have to tell me what. You say, you know what, preacher, there's some things in our life that probably isn't where that needs to be yet, but I'm working on. And, as of right now, I'd have to say no. I'd have more respect for that than have to go around putting out a bunch of fires. Because if you're a man that has to come home and stand at the carpet and tell everything that you know, or your wife's going to make you pay the price until you do, excuse me, ma'am, but shame on you. You're way out of bounds. And you need to take care of that spirit, because gossip hurts. Okay, there's things that are not your business. There's some things that's nobody's business except the people that need to deal with it. Are we good? Yes, sir. All right, this is good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to hear that, okay? And so that's when I train deacons, that's how I'll train them. Okay, and that's what I expect from their wives, is that kind of cooperation and shut that nonsense down. And because if you do that, what you're going to end up doing is hurting the church and causing me so many problems that eventually I'll just have to take your husband off the deacon board, because I'm not going to deal with that nonsense. It's silliness. Okay? Amen. Then it says sober and faithful in all things. Sober means to be circumspect, means that they live their life in such a way to guard their testimony. Faithful in all things means that they can be trustworthy. Oh, that ought to be said of every wife. Every Christian wife ought to work to be honorable and honest, not be a gossip, be circumspect, guard your testimony, and be considered trustworthy, that you can be trusted. And then I want to show you this last thing in two places. The successful result, the successful result. We're already in 1 Timothy 3, so look, if you will, at verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon have purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We have some men here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can I say this, that has used the office of the deacon well. And because of that, they've earned to themselves, purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm glad for the men we have right now. I'm glad somebody meets them out in the community and they say, do you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Yes. I'm glad if they say, yes, and I'm a deacon there. Because you know what? Their life is a good reflection on our church, okay? And that isn't always the truth. I've talked to men at the door just down visitation that didn't know I was a preacher when I first got there. And I could look around their house. I mean, I've had them sit there smoking a cigarette. I've looked in past them on the table and seen magazines that shouldn't have been in their house. And then them say, yeah, I'm a deacon down here at the such and such church. That hurts that church. That hurts their testimony. That hurts their reputation. But if you qualify for this, if you're chosen for this, and you use it well, you gain to yourself, purchase to yourself a good degree. And then I want to take you back, and we'll end with this verse in Acts chapter number 6 where we started. So they were given the qualifications. They went. They chose out 7 men. They brought before the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on them and prayed for them. And what was the result of this? I want you to compare verse number 1 with verse number 7. Okay, let's read the two. Verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So now we've got a church that's having problems. Okay, it's still exciting, it's good things happening, but there's a problem. And if it's not taken care of, it could develop into a big problem. Where do we find ourselves after they go through the process of getting these 7 men and enlisting their help? Verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love this. So what happened? We got a group of people together. When you ever have people, there's going to be some issues, problems. Okay? Murmuring and complaining is not the way to take care of them. Go to the people that can solve the problem. Don't spread a problem. Go to the people that can solve the problem. We have an issue. The problem's legit. And so the apostles, when they bring this to them, they bring it in such a way that they throw the responsibility on their shoulders. They, in turn, call the disciples, not church members, disciples. Men that have already proven that they are disciples of the Lord. They're willing to deny themselves, take up their cross. They've built a pattern of that. They're trusted. Pick out among yourselves 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, honest report, wisdom. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And also can oversee this business. You can give them something to do. That they can get it done. They're capable. And you know what? They'll be a blessing. Get those 7 men, they bring them to them, put their hands on them, pray, assign them their duties, and guess what? Immediately the apostles turn their full attention back to the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer, and what happens? Another explosion of people getting saved. You know why? Because God-called preachers are not serving tables. That's why. Because all of a sudden, instead of being hindered and running around and having to take care of a bunch of nonsense or go in and fix a bunch of things because someone who was going to take care of it for you just causes you more problems. Folks, you know, this is, I'll look up here and just look at me. This isn't a game. This is eternity. Okay? I'm not too good to do anything. I've done the most menial tasks you could ever imagine at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Okay? When I was an assistant pastor here, I can't tell you how many times I just went and took care of something. I mean, I've been in sewers. I've cleaned up mess. I've been on my hands and knees mopping up bathrooms that overflowed. If it needs to be done. But I'm telling you that every time, if you're not careful, well, pastor will take care of it. Well, pastor will take care of it. Okay? And we'll talk more about this later. But I can't tell you how many times somebody will come up to me right before service starts and say, did you know there's a light bulb out in the... Really? I'm walking to the pulpit to start a service, and you come and find your pastor and want to tell me that there's a light bulb out somewhere? We've got to change the thinking here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, okay? Listen to me. It's not my job to change a light bulb. It's not my job. If I'm not careful, I've got my assistant pastors doing a lot of things that honestly are not focused in on what I need for ministry. Okay, we'll talk more about that when we get into it. Good teaching, isn't it? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we assimilate the information given to us in the Word of God. Lord, sadly, the devil's taken this office of a deacon and in many instances, many churches perverted it into something that's so unbiblical that, Lord, it's become a dangerous thing. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks, the dangers of a deacon. As he's done with the office of pastor also. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. One of the great things that happened in the book of Acts that allowed this explosion, one of the attributes of the abounding church of Acts, is the proper placement and execution of the divine offices. And as long as those things were kept in order, then we saw great results in the church of Jesus Christ. May we become a learned people and educated people. Lord, may we understand what the pastor's job is, what the deacons are for. May we funnel jobs properly. May we keep a good order, everything done decently in order. May we focus on our responsibilities according to the Word of God. And Lord, you promise as a result of that, the Church of Jesus Christ will go forward with strength and be prospered. So Lord, help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name.